Name this morning. Good to be together and studying the Word of God again and be encouraged. The subject I have for us this morning is pure in heart. I want to think about moral purity some. This is a hard subject to talk about. I want to be careful and you can pray for me as we go through this. We need to talk about the subject from time to time, be reminded of it, I believe, and reminded of its importance of being pure in heart. And we know it is something that deals with our inner life, our inner thoughts. It starts in the heart. Jesus talked about the heart issues of life, and one of the things that comes out of a heart, he said, was the impurities of moral impurity, and putting that in my own words. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus is giving us something to live by there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Certainly we want to come into the presence of God. And if we seek to do that, we will be pure in heart. And I think that pure in heart would actually broaden out more than just as it comes to moral issues. But it is involved in that. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I believe the fact that we are gathered together to look into the Word of God this morning and listen to what He has for us means that we are a people that want God to hear us, that we want to know God, we want to see God, and we know that we need to be have our hearts cleansed. This is a heart issue, something that is within the heart, and it does have its outworkings, of course, but we first of all need to look at it as a heart issue. Thinking about the issue of moral purity, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on how the world is around us, the problems that are there. I think that we are aware of the problems that are around us, and I think that's kind of where it needs to be. I was reminded of the example of Lot. We know that Lot lived in a society much like we live in, very similar to what we have today. And in 2 Peter, it talks about him. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." We know that this man Lot saw the sinful living, and it bothered him. And he was vexed with that problem. But I think that we also can go on and look at Lot's life and see that there should have been more that was done in his life. You know, our focus can be so much on the wrong that we begin to be in danger. We know that Lot lost his family because of where he was, and we certainly don't want to do that. But I think if we are focusing on the problems that are around us, that we can maybe come in a danger zone because of that. There was another man that lived at the same time, and he was so busy in his relationship with God and his responsibilities that God had given him that God came to him and told him about Sodom. And we know that man was Abraham. Genesis 18 says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." It's interesting to just think about that, how these two men lived at the same time and the way they lived. One man lost his family, the other one, the Lord said that I know him, that he will command his children after him. So I think it's important that we have a balance of being aware but being focused on what God has done for us and the safety, and being under the umbrella of his his safety that he provides. We know Abraham interceded for the righteous people that he thought were within Sodom. I think that would give us another thing to learn as we think about relating to society, is that maybe we spend less time in bemoaning the fact of all the evil that is around us. I think want to be balanced in this. We do know and are aware of it, but I think would maybe be good to spend less time doing that and more time interceding for God's people, that we would be faithful. Spend more time on our relationship with God and our responsibility to our families and interceding for each other. It'd be good things, good places to go with our energies. Here, a couple of verses in Romans chapter 13 you can turn to if you care to. Draw some thoughts from these verses. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I want to draw some thoughts from this. I had some help from a book written by John Koblenz, Living a Pure Life. I got some thoughts and things to go by in that. He certainly is a good book. I would recommend that to anyone that is serious about their walk with God and living a pure life. He can deal with things in a book that is not, that we can't always deal with speaking in public, and is a very good book. He talks here that he understands, recognizes that the situation around us is not good, says the night is far spent, and we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Point number one that I have is walk in the light. Now we understand that we need to be cleansed from evil, and walking in the light, as we come to God and put our life under the spotlight of the Word of God, it cleanses us. He says in verse 12 there, he gives the little phrase there, the armor of light. In verse 13, he says, walk in the day, as in the day. So we need to walk in the light. Darkness, light and darkness are contrasted in the Scriptures as good and evil. And we know that light and darkness cannot dwell together. If you turn light on, darkness goes away. If you turn the lights off, darkness comes back. And the Scriptures are used that many places for an example of how good and evil are. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So we see that with God there is no darkness. He is light. He is the definition of light, or the original being of light. Verse 7 says, "To walk in the light as he is in the light." So that is one thing that we need to do as we think about giving our lives to Jesus Christ, to living a pure life, a life that is not tainted with the problems that are around us. And some through this message would probably talk about our past some, and I don't want to, while I'm thinking about it, I want to make sure that we understand that there is always forgiveness for sin, no matter whether it is in the issue of purity or in the other issues of life. We don't want to this morning come across that I have passed the test. I haven't passed like I should, and I have failures in my life. And if something is said that speaks to a need, it speaks to my need as well. Psalm 119 verse 105 talks about God's Word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thinking about walking in the light, where do we get light? Well, it says that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Also, John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Notice that he says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." Also in chapter 1, verse 9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Talking about Jesus, that message that came, that manifestation of the Word of God, Jesus that was made flesh and dwelt here on this earth, and that was the light that came into the world for the salvation of those that were bound in darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There again, he's bringing out that we have been redeemed. Walking in light is not something that we were born doing. It is something that as we saw our need in the time of darkness, we came and walked in the light. And then if we are light in the Lord, then we should walk as children of light. Verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Certainly there is a need for that in our day. As we are talking with individuals and the things that come out in conversations and so forth, there is a place for turning away from that, not having any part to do with it. It says no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is no fellowship between Christ and the devil, so there should be no fellowship between us and the works of darkness. We should appreciate our redemption. You know, in time past, we all did walk in darkness, and we have those temptations that face us today, and sometimes we fail. I think the more we understand what God has done for us, the more we see the necessity of being separate from the evil, having no fellowship with the works of darkness. We understand where we have been, what we have been redeemed from. In verse 12 there again, he says, "Put on the armor of light." And in verse 13 says, "Let us walk honestly." They have somewhat the same meaning. Walking honestly, our lives should be clear, open. These are things that we need to do to help with our moral purity. Our lives should be open and clear before those that we are closest to. Sometimes it is easier to open up to those that are further away, but it is necessary and right that we open up to those that are closest to us. Think right things and do right things. That is a way that we can put on the armor of light and walk honestly as in the day. We need proper respect and reserve in relating to each other between men and women, between boys and girls. I think that even respect, we think about that in relation to between genders very quickly when it comes to moral purity. But isn't it even before that as we respect each other as well? Some verses in 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." So we see that respect goes to everyone, and then it broadens out from there, I think. You think about walking in the light, walking honestly, walking in openness and under the approval of what God wants in our life. You think about that as we relate to each other in respect, in reserve. What kind of thoughts would you want others to have about your wife or about your daughter or even about your mother? It talks about that in these verses here. It says the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And probably some of these we can't fully understand until we are in those positions. If you don't have a wife, you probably can't think about it quite the same way as if you did, or a daughter. And we all have mothers. But you think about that as you think about the things that are good and honest and right in the sight of God. How would you want someone to think about your mother or your wife or your daughter? And that gives us a good idea about where we should go with our thoughts, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 and verse 7. It says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Stop reading there. Think about those things there that it's talking about, that man value and what God values. The adorning that is so readily available and promoted in our time is not what God is looking for. But he says, but let the hidden, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And then he talks about husbands dwelling with them. And I think he's telling us there that we should value the things that God has valued. And that helps us as we think about moral purity, as we value, put emphasis on and value the things that God values, not just in what it as it comes in relation. These verses are talking about, verse 4 there, talking about women. But even in our own life, the things that God values, is he looking for things that are physical? You know, when Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint a king over Israel, God told him there that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And I believe as we exercise and walk in the light of God's word, the more we can start to see the same values that God sees. And we can never look on someone's heart. But I think as we grow into the image of Christ, the things that God appreciates, the things that God loves becomes more and more dear to our heart. And therefore, we promote the right thing in others by doing that. Walking in the light means that we cultivate openness. Certainly, we have a need for that in the day in which we live, an openness and be willing to share where we have been, where we are going, and the many things. I think these things are probably, there are different areas that I'm tempted with than what you are. So you have to make it personal to your own life. Some people struggle when they're alone. Some people struggle when they're with people. And you need to understand and cultivate the openness that we need to have. John chapter 3, verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I think that's speaking of openness there. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. You know, there is no shame, no necessity of hiding. If our deeds are wrought in God, we can open them up and we can let him be inspected. There obviously is a need for privacy when it comes to our thoughts and our lives, but there are those in our life and closest to us that we can open up and share our deepest troubles and our deepest needs. Of course, we don't splash all our temptations to everyone. There is a balance in openness, of course, but we need to make sure that we are in relationship, walking in the relationship of light and open to those that are closest to us. It says that he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Thinking about sin, we know that light, sin and darkness, or darkness and light, cannot dwell together, neither can sin and goodness. So if we come to the light, then the darkness of our life has to go away. Then another thought out of these verses in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, he says, put on the armor of light. And in verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things there, put on the armor of light and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about putting on, well, we talked about walking in light already, and this says the armor of light, and then putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the thought of the analogy of clothing. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we do our clothing. We put it on, and that is needs to be done. The surrender that shows us surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we think about putting on Jesus Christ. Two wills cannot dwell in the same heart. If we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then Lordship comes out, I believe, because He is then controlling our life. We cannot no longer go after the works of darkness and be clothed with Jesus Christ, because two wills cannot dwell in the same heart. We heard that verse in the Sunday school class about serving God. No man can serve two masters. We will serve one or the other. Double-mindedness does not work. James 1 verse 8 says, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is two different directions that he needs to run, because he is trying to serve two different masters, and it comes out in all of his life, not just in moral purity, but in other areas as well. Another thing about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are connected to Him. John chapter 15, I'll read some verses there, thinking about the example of the vine. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Excuse me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Notice there he talks about the connection or he gives the picture of a connection of the vine there. He is the vine, and we have God as the husbandman, or the one that is taking care of the garden. Then he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and so on. So there is a connection. The branches have to be connected to the vine. There is cleansing. We have the husbandman taking away branches that are not good. So there's cleansing, there's correction, there's purging, and there's dependence, and there's fruitfulness. We can see all this in this example here. The correction and purging and the dependence that we have on Jesus Christ, and then we see fruitfulness. He says that he purgeth every branch in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the work of God, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and being connected to him, is something that is not easy on the flesh, on our carnal desires, but it is something that is fulfilling, because it fulfills the need of our heart, and it brings out fruitfulness in our life. It brings forth fruit to the glory of God. So it is not, in all this, God is looking for our good. He is not looking to withhold things from us or deprive us of things that are necessary, but rather He is looking to fill us with His goodness and live a life that is more fulfilling than any person that is walking in the depths of sin. Thinking about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is more than just when we read the Bible and when we pray. That is a necessary part of our daily relationship with God, but it should go more than that. It should go with us through the day. We need to pay attention, of course, to the work that is at hand. We have to concentrate on that. There are times when we have to concentrate really hard. But I think through the day, we need to be thankful for what God has done. And I think that presence, as it goes with us, that thankfulness, rejoicing in the goodness of God and in the connection that we can have with Him, makes a lot easier for temptations to be won, to win over them, because that power of God, that presence of Jesus goes with us as we do that. I want to turn to Matthew 12. Jesus gives this little story. I've referred to it relating to other things as well. But Matthew chapter 12, the story of the house that was cleansed. Matthew 12:43-45 says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be also in this wicked generation." We know that it's important for cleansing in our life. But part of God's cleansing is filling us. We saw that in the analogy of the vine. There is cleansing, but there is a connection. And here he's speaking of a person, I believe in his own strength, has cleaned up his house and emptied it out. And one of the results of emptiness is restlessness. And when we are restless, we're vulnerable to be filled with the wrong thing. When we're empty, we have a longing, that restlessness that comes within us. So it's necessary that we are cleansed the way God wants us to be cleansed, not just empty our lives and expect that to do the job. That only brings on more problems. And we can see that in the world around us. The world is a very empty place, and it is a very restless place. People are running from one thing to the other to gain satisfaction, to gain fulfillment. And so we need to make sure that our cleansing is done the way God wants it to be done, where it's a cleansing and a filling at the same time. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. God wants to dwell within our heart. He wants us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to have him a part of our life. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We cannot undermine the work of the Spirit when we think about temptation. There is a very necessary part, the work of the Spirit in our life, how God works with us, cleanses us, and fills us with his presence. And it's done through the work of the Spirit. God comes and dwells, it says here, "in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So God comes and dwells within. That's the filling that God wants us to have, the life that he wants us to have. And that takes care of a lot of the impurities that we face. Okay, number three is to make no provision for the flesh. We see that in the last part of verse 14 back in Romans chapter 13. Maybe we wonder why it is necessary if we have been cleansed, we have been redeemed, and our life is full of the goodness of God. We've put on the armor that God wants us to put on, then why is it necessary for safeguards? Well, we know we live in a sin-cursed earth, and we live in bodies that are prone to do wrong, prone to sin. And the battle in this life is not over until we get to heaven. Let's always remember that we will never attain and never get to the point where it is safe to do whatever we please. I think precautions need to be taken for all of us, and many times we think about this subject, we think about young people, and it is necessary, young people, to take precautions, but there are dangers for all of us. It's not just young people this morning that are tempted with moral sins. Very necessary that we understand that if something is not good for a young person, it's not good for us older ones either. Another thing about making no provision for the flesh, thinking about safeguards and where they should be based upon. How do we how do we determine what is a good safeguard and what isn't? Is it, can we determine that by what is right and by what is wrong? That's maybe a splitting hairs there, but I think we need to understand that we need to put safeguards in place that are safe. Not necessarily draw the line where it is right and wrong. In a sense, that's what you're doing when you do something that's unsafe, but we should be willing to draw lines where things are safe, and that could be different for different people as well. Some are tempted with one thing and some with another. And just for an example, it may be okay to drive past on a certain road, and you think that God will give you victory if it's the road you have to drive on every day, and there's a billboard that causes problems. Driving on that road is not necessarily wrong, but maybe it's not safe, and that's what I'm talking about. Safeguards, maybe we need to say, well, that's not safe for me. Maybe it hasn't come to the point of right and wrong yet, but let's just back off and make safeguards. And one of the things about safeguards is that it's very good for us to ask for them. When safeguards are put on someone, or put over them, and the person is not necessarily willing, we're not doing a whole lot. We all need safeguards, and we need to be willing to think about what God would want for us and the victory that He wants us to have, especially as we're thinking about relating to moral purity. Can we expect God to help us to victory if we ignore the safeguards that come, that are given? I think it's good that we ask for safeguards, or that we think about them for ourselves, and there is a time and a place for submitting to safeguards as well, especially as we think about the trust issue. If someone is not willing to commit to the safeguards of the church, especially as we think about technology, where does the trust issue come in there? So how can we expect God to give us victory if we ignore good safeguards? James chapter 4, verse 17. I think I can quote, it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I don't want to take that verse out of context, but if we know that it is necessary and be a good thing for us to put safeguards in our place, or to not ignore safeguards, I think that can become a sin to us. We have not done what God wants us to do. Well, I haven't given a whole lot probably on the practical part of it, but I think we all understand the need, how God wants us to live in moral purity, and we understand that the devil is very good at taking the desires of our bodies and using them in a wrong way. And we need to remember that God is good. He is not holding us to a standard that is hiding something from us that we need. God has given us desires, and within His time, within His limits, they are good, and we need to understand that. So when they are not given to us, that does not mean that God is holding something from us that He should give to us. But is God's working for our good? In closing, three verses in 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." We look forward to a time, we know God's love has been on us, that He calls us sons of God. And we know that the world doesn't understand this perspective, but we look forward to the time when we can see Him and we have that hope. Let's allow that hope to purify us, not only in moral issues, but in all areas of life. And let's be a son of God, and we can look forward to being with Him in the purest of places in eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.